You know what? One of the hardest things in the world to do is, certainly one of the hardest things for me at any rate, and that is to admit that you are wrong. To admit that you are wrong or to say, I don't know. Does anyone find that hard? I think most of us find that hard. Admitting to yourself and to others that you are wrong is to accept that you don't really know as much as you think you do. It is to admit fallibility, isn't it? And so if you think you know the answer and someone says to you, actually, you're wrong, there are two principal ways for us to be able to deal with it. The first way to deal with it is to say, well, maybe I did get it wrong. Maybe what I thought was the answer actually isn't the answer. And so in response to it, you check it out. You do a little bit of digging. You read some books, perhaps, and you speak to people who challenge you. You speak to people who don't see things the way that you see things. You speak to people who see the world, perhaps, a little bit different than you. You ask why. And having done all of that, you review your position. That's the first way of dealing with it. And of course, it's not an easy thing to do, is it? But it is always a good thing to do. The second way of dealing with it is to say, no, no way. No way am I wrong. No way can this person who sees things different to the way I see things, no way can that person be right. No way. After everything I've learned and everything I've believed to be true, no way can I be wrong. Now, have you ever said that? Have you ever found yourself in that position? It means having to rethink your position, doesn't it? It may even mean having to start again. Now, the truth is that more and more people are inclined to go with the second way. They go with the second way because it's far too humbling, isn't it, to admit that you might be wrong. It's far too humbling to admit that you could have made a mistake. You see, no one likes eating humble pie. Who here enjoys humble pie? Does anyone enjoy it? I don't think anyone enjoys eating humble pie. And so what do? Well, we bunker down, don't we? We dismiss the obvious and refuse to believe that we don't actually know everything there is to know. That's the truth of it. And some people are just so committed to having to be right that even to their shame, they'll never admit that they are wrong. They'll never admit they are wrong. Politicians are often like that, aren't they? Perhaps the person looking back at you in the mirror is sometimes like that. And that's what we see here in this particular story. It's a warning. Despite all of the evidence, the religious leaders simply refuse to admit what is so blindingly obvious. Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for their entire lives. Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. The God they claim to worship, the one that they've been waiting for, the one they long to see establish his kingdom here on earth, he is here standing right in front of them. The one they've been waiting for. And the only one who can see it is a man who for 40 years was blind. He's the only one who can see it. For 40 years, what did this man see? Nothing. Not a thing. And yet he sees the truth and they miss it. And so let's talk about wisdom for a moment. Wisdom, church, is about knowing what to hold on to tightly And it is about knowing what to hold on to lightly. It's important because if we do get it wrong, we'll find ourselves holding tightly to what isn't true and letting the truth simply slip through our fingers. Two Sundays ago, we began looking at the story of a blind man who received his sight. 40 years blind. 40 years, can you imagine it? 40 years in total darkness, and in the blink of an eye, he can see. What happens? Jesus spits on the ground. He mixes his spit with some mud, and he rubs it into this man's eyes. To do that today, and the pharmaceuticals are going to want to patent it, aren't they? Think about it for a moment. No laser surgery. No needles in your eyes while you're awake. Just spit. Just spit. Put it in a jar. Find some mud. Mix it up and rub it in. $50 if subsidized. $1,000 if not. And Jesus might even get a percentage of the profits. Of course, Jesus is interested in much more than physical sight, isn't he? We see that as we get to the end of the story. But it's what the miracle teaches us that Jesus really wants for us to see. And so what's that? Well, let's have a look. In verse 24, we read this. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Church, if you know something and you let everybody know that you know something, you better be sure you know what you claim to know. You better be sure of it. You see, there's a lot to lose, isn't there, if you don't? Now, the religious leaders, they stated their position clearly, and they were just so sure. And so what was at stake now was their pride. We know. You see, when that's where you begin, it's very hard to hold on to any other position. It's very hard to change your mind. We know, they say. We know this man is a sinner. And so how exactly did they know that? Well, he didn't behave the way that they thought he should behave. We know he's a sinner. How? He heals on the Sabbath. We read all of the gospel narratives, and what upsets them the most is this. He heals on the Sabbath. That's how they know. Forget about the wisdom with which this man speaks. Forget about the fact that everywhere he goes, men and women are healed. Forget the people are once excluded from worship are welcomed back because of what Jesus has done for them. How do they know he's a sinner? Well, they know he's a sinner, church, because he heals on the Sabbath, something that the law doesn't even forbid. Their interpretation of the law forbids it, but the law itself doesn't. That, church, is how they know. To change their mind now is to admit that they were wrong. And no one, church, enjoys eating humble pie. What got in their way, church, was their pride. Not so the blind man. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. In other words, you can argue all you want. You say, as he speaks to the Pharisees, you say he's a sinner. And no doubt you'll provide me with all of the reasons why you think that that is so, and you'll dress it in theological language that a man like me cannot even begin to understand. I cannot even begin to comprehend probably what it is that you're trying to tell me. However, I know only one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that the testimony of so many that are sitting here tonight? Isn't that your testimony? Certainly my testimony. I don't know. I was blind. But now I see. You can argue all you like, but here's the thing. This is what the man says to them. Yesterday I was blind, and the day before that I was blind, and the day before that, and every other day before that, right back to the very first day, I was blind. But today? Well, today I see. And so the question he is asking them is this. How do you explain that? That's what he's saying. It's a pretty simple question. How do you explain that? Now, that's a pretty good argument, don't you think? I reckon that's a great argument. You see, when Jesus touches you, church, he touches you. Yesterday I was blind. Today I see. You may not know anything else about him, but one thing you do know is this, that Jesus touched you, and because he touched you, things have changed. That's all you know. You don't know anything else. Church, if Jesus has truly touched you, you will know. You'll know because things will change. Just like this man, your life will begin to head in a whole different direction. And people who don't know Jesus, they will come up to you and say to you things like this, that Jesus stuff, it's really all nonsense. That's what they'll say. They say it to me all the time, this Jesus stuff. It's really all just nonsense. And just like this man, you'll reply, well, I don't know about that. You say it's nonsense. All I know is that Jesus touched me and today the world looks different. That's how you'll respond. He touched me. And today, I'm different. And when that happens, nothing and no one will ever convince you that Jesus is anything less than he really is. Look, it may not convince anyone else. Your testimony may not convince anyone else, but you know, once you were blind, once you were blind, but now you see. Once you didn't know who Jesus was, but now you do. You see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel, it gets under your skin and it gets into your heart. And when it gets into your heart, what does the gospel do? The gospel changes you. No matter what people say, you know. Is that not true? You know, because the Spirit testifies. Jesus is who he says he is. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They're just so stuck, aren't they? They're just so stuck, in fact, that they can't even hear what he's just said to them. That he can see, church, after 40 years of blindness, that he can see is simply dismissed. They shrug it off. What they want to know is, how did he do it? They don't care that he can now see. They want to know how he did it, because in their mind, that's going to make a difference. When we know how he did it, we'll be able to show everyone just how sinful this man really is. And just think about that for a moment. There's no coherent logic, is there? But you see, there never is coherent logic when people refuse to see what is right in front of them. There's no coherent logic. Transformed lives are simply that. They're transformed lives. And who was responsible for this man's transformed life? Jesus. It really isn't that hard. They're making something that is so simple hard. And when we come to verse 27, the man born blind is beginning to sound almost like your typical larrikin Aussie. I like him. I like this guy. He's my buddy. He's my mate. That's what he sounds like. He's your typical larrikin Aussie. Listen to him. He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And I reckon that's one of the best lines in the entire New Testament. It's a great line. He's really having a go at them. Don't you think it's an excellent line? It is hard sometimes to not let stupidity and willfulness get the better of you. Sometimes you just have to remind people that what they want to hear, they're simply not going to hear. He's not going to give them that which they want. White will always be white. Black will always be black. And I was blind and now I see. That's what he's saying. It doesn't get any clearer than that. How? I don't know how. Who? That I can tell you. Now listen carefully to what the man born blind says here. He says, do you want to become his disciples too? Do you want to become his disciples too? He's telling them something, isn't he? He's telling them that he's also a disciple. And it's his way of saying, you know what? If you want to attack him, well, you're going to have to attack me. If you want to take Jesus down, well, then you're going to have to take me down. Now, bear in mind that he doesn't yet know who Jesus is, but because of what Jesus has done for him, if someone is going to attack him, he's not going to stand by and watch. Why not? Because he knows, church, what it is that Jesus has done. Yesterday I was blind, today I see. You can have a go at Jesus all you like, but I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. Now, he may not know a great deal. That's true, isn't it? He doesn't know a great deal of theology. This man probably doesn't have any idea, and I'm sure he doesn't have any idea about the doctrine of the Trinity. This man knows absolutely diddly squat about the atonement, but what he does know, church, is that yesterday he was blind and today he can see. That's all he knows. Yesterday I was blind. Today, I can see. And here's the thing, church. You don't have to know everything there is to know about Jesus. You don't even have to know a lot. You don't. All you have to know is that yesterday you were blind and today you can see. Or that you are blind and that Jesus has the power to give you sight. That's all you really have to know. If you're never a PhD or you never understand the finer points of eschatology and who does, church, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter a little bit. It doesn't matter at all. What matters, church, is this. Has Jesus touched you? That's all that matters. Has Jesus opened your eyes? That's the only thing that matters. In verses 28 and 29, things get a little bit heated. I reckon they're already pretty hot, but they start to heat up a little bit more. Then, John tells us, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Now notice here two things. Firstly, notice how those who have it in for Jesus, what is it that they now start to do? Those who have it in for Jesus, they now start to insult him. Who is this man? Well, he's nothing more, they tell him, than a disciple of Jesus. That's all he is. You're a disciple of Jesus. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, some people will think of you that way. They'll think of you. And of those who choose to bow the knee to Jesus, they'll think of you as simple. They'll think of you as deceived. And they'll think of you as weak. It's how a lot of people think of me. I know that. I know that. In their mind, to be called a disciple of Jesus is, in fact, an insult. I know as a pastor, a great many people, you know what they think of your pastor? They think I'm a waste of space. That's what a lot of people, they tell me as much. You want to read one of the Facebook pages I've recently started? I'm a waste of space. I do nothing but prey off people's vulnerabilities. That's what they think. I couldn't earn an honest living, so I became a pastor. I wasn't smart enough to get a real job. You know what? To be called a disciple of Jesus is an insult that I'll wear gladly. I'll wear it gladly. To be his friend, to be his brother, no less, is the greatest honour that a man can wear. There is no greater honour. It's a wonderful thing. And so they insult him. And secondly, see how they address themselves. They insult him. You're one of his disciples. But have a look at how they address themselves. We are, we know, we don't. We are, we know, we don't. And church, that there is why they're in the mess they're in. And it's why the whole world today is in the mess it's in. No one has the courage anymore to think for themselves. No one has the courage. It's the very thing that separates the man born blind from the religious leaders. He wasn't being influenced by everyone around him. He came to his own conclusions. He didn't allow the prejudices of others to prevent him from seeing who Jesus is. We are, we know, we don't. There is no me. Did you notice that? In other words, there's no one brave enough in this story, except for the blind man, to think for themselves. And the great problem with that, church, is that when you stand before God to give account of yourself at that time, the we will be me. There won't be a we, just a me. Now, there will always be a place for community. Of course there will. We, church, are a community. But wherever the truth is determined and shaped by the community, and the community isn't determined and shaped by the truth, it's time to step out. It's time to step out. Dare to do what this man did. Dare to think for yourself. Dare to say, no, I won't believe what everyone else believes. No. I'll think for myself, because one day I'm going to be standing before my Maker. Not we, but me. 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 And you. And when it comes to freedom, we shouldn't think that it doesn't come without opposition. And sometimes you have to be brave enough to push back. And sometimes it does take a great deal of bravery to do just that. And that's exactly what we see here, isn't it? The man answered. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, this man, he may not have had any theological training, but what he does know is that Jesus performed a miracle. He knows enough to know that. He knows that God is at work in Jesus. That's what he is saying. God is at work in Jesus. And if you can't see it, then you're the ones who have a problem. And he's right, isn't he? The Pharisees do have a problem. How do you explain Jesus? That's what he's saying. How do you explain him? You see, the blind man says that without God, he could do nothing. You say that you don't know where he comes from. I say he comes from God. Now, there's no scientific proof to show that he comes from God, but what Jesus did, church, at least for this man who yesterday was blind and today he can see, at least for him, it's pretty convincing evidence. And not everyone is convinced, but he is. And neither their threats nor their intimidation is going to convince him otherwise. And to this end, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And so God heals him. And the very first thing that happens to him is he is thrown out of the synagogue. He's excommunicated. He is cut off, in other words, from God's people. This man is no longer welcome. And sometimes, church, that's what happens when a man or a woman puts their faith in Jesus. Families disown them, friends shun them, and they recognize that being true to Jesus comes with a cost. And so what do? They throw him out of the synagogue. Now, you and I might say that that's no big deal, but of course, it was a big deal for him. You see, the synagogue in the first century was at the very center of community life. To be thrown out of the synagogue was to be cut off. No help when you needed it, no work, no future prospects, no respect, and most importantly, no community. At least while he was blind, he had support. At least he wasn't shunned. At least he wasn't on his own. Now, of course, one of the things that anyone who has been touched by Jesus soon discovers is that Jesus will never, ever abandon those who are his. Now, the whole world might throw you out, but Jesus never does. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him." Don't you love that? Don't you love that? This man who is 40 years blind, what does Jesus? Jesus always says the right thing. "You have now seen him." That's right. I have. "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Notice that he believes and he worships. His problems with the Pharisees, they haven't gone away. He's been thrown out of the synagogue and that hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't said, "Let's get a petition together. Let's make sure that they hear how upset we are and let's get the community on side. We'll get you back in." No. He doesn't do that. He's still thrown out of the synagogue. But while the Pharisees have thrown him out, Jesus has welcomed him in. And here's the thing. The kingdom of heaven isn't accessed through the synagogue. The kingdom of heaven isn't accessed through the synagogue. It's accessed, church, through Jesus. And as he follows Jesus, he will be invited to become a part of the church that Jesus is even now forming. And as Jesus speaks to him, that the church at that time, it's only about the size of a mustard seed. At that time, it has no clout in the world. Its adherents are former tax collectors and prostitutes and fishermen. But its head is Jesus, and its commitment is to love one another and to support one another and to grow in conformity to Jesus. So yes, following Jesus will cost you, but he promises never to leave you, and he places you in his own community of disciples. And so the world looks at those who follow Jesus as, in fact, it looks at you if you are a follower of Jesus, and it judges them unworthy of being a part of their community. And that may be true. And it often is true. If you speak out and you don't back down, you will be judged by a lot of people. But Jesus also makes his judgment. The world may judge you, but Jesus makes his judgment also. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And I think on that note we'll finish. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this wonderful story. This man doesn't know a great deal. One thing he knows, yesterday he was blind, today he can see. Lord, my prayer is that we might always stand upon that statement, yesterday I was blind, today I see. And that we would always remain steadfast in the face of opposition. My prayer is that your Holy Spirit would give us the courage to speak up and not to back down. That we would always speak with grace. And that we might call upon you to work in us and through us so that those who do not know you might come to see the truth that we see. Continue to bless us tonight and on into the week. And may we hear you say to us on that final day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray it in Jesus' name.